الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى ما بعد اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. قال الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألف لام ميم أحسب الناس أن يتركوا أن يقولوا آمنا وهم لا يفتنون صدق الله صدق الله العظيم. الله سبحانه وتعالى he mentions in his holy book and he asks a rhetorical question that do people think that they would be just left to claim, to proclaim that they're believers, to proclaim that they are the upholders of La ilaha illallah, wa hum la yuftanun, and that they shall not be tried? And the answer is that no one should fall under this delusion that they can just say La ilaha illallah and that La ilaha illallah will not be tested. It is through tests that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala proves the veracity and the truth of that statement. Because anyone can say anything. It's easy to say something. It's very hard to live by and support the dictates of that statement. You know, I can tell someone that I'll give you $1,000. I mean, I said it, but if I don't do it, then it has no value. Until I actually give the $1,000, right? So someone, if were to put it into test and say, well, I need the $1,000 now, can you give it to me? Then that's going to be the test. Will I actually act on it or not? And if I don't act on it, then the statement did not have the full worth that it should have. And I did not live by the dictates of that statement. So similarly, La ilaha illallah has certain requirements, and one of the requirements is that a person has to live by the rules and the ahkam and the downstream ramifications that come from proclaiming no lord other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That means you really have to reject other lords, and you have to really reject other desires, and you have to resist temptation, and you have to not fear anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those are all things that come with proclaiming that really that there's no one that a person obeys or fears or loves other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that their ibadah is for him and him alone. And throughout history we find so many examples and so many role models that inspire us to remain steadfast. And I wanted to share two of those stories. And particularly I chose two stories that were from the same household, if you will. And, you know, typically, and especially in historical societies, you know, they're the fairer sex in the sense that, you know, that they were more delicate and they're not so out in, you know, the front lines and not used to harsh circumstances. And so if you can see in those situations how inspiring these two stories were, then you can make a qiyas of how steadfast we all should be in our lives. And the first story comes from a particular individual who happened to be the... Let me just find the hadith here. So the riwayah is in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, and the riwayah is from Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. And he said, لما كانت الليلة التي أسري بي فيها أتت علي رائحة طيبة. That on the day, like, night of Isra, I'm just going to paraphrase, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he smelt a, like a very beautiful fragrance. فقلت يا جبريل ما هذه الرائحة الطيبة He said, what is this beautiful fragrance? He's asking Jibreel alayhi salam, who was the companion of the Prophet alayhi salam on the Isra. So he said, فَقَالَ هَذِهِ الرَّائِحَةُ مَاشِتَةِ ابْنَةِ فِرْعَوْنِ وَأَوْلَادِهَا. So he said, this is the fragrance of the, you could say the hairdresser, so to speak. But she was sort of like the beautician. So Fir'aun used to have children, and you know, and especially his girl children, I mean, they always want to look beautiful, and of course they were the royal family, so it's even more important that they should be beautiful. So she was their beautician, and she used to comb their hair and make their hair and whatnot. So he said, this is the ra'iha of that woman, who, you know, by all measures should have been completely forgotten by history. Like, what did she, what would, you know, a person who is a, like a barber or a beautician, and that too from the family of Fir'aun, what business would she have, you know, having the ra'iha that's so fragrant that it catches the attention of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that too at the momentous occasion of him, of the Isra. So then he said, so the Prophet ﷺ, he was also similarly amazed. He said, وَمَا شَأْنُهَا? He said, what's the deal with her? Like, what's her story? And he said, بَيْنَ هِيَ تُمَشِّتُ إِبْنَةَ فِرْعَوْنَ ذَاتَ يَوْمٍ إِذَا سَقَطَتِ الْمِدْرَ مِنْ يَدَيْهَا. So when she was basically combing the daughter of Fir'aun's hair, one day the comb basically fell from her hands. فَقَالَتْ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ. So when she was stooping up to pick the comb back up, she said, Bismillah. And so the daughter of Fir'aun, she caught on. She's like, and so she asked him, she said, Abi? She's like, you're saying my lord, my father? And she said, La, no, not your father. She said, Bismillah, like Allah. وَلَكِنْ رَبِّي وَرَبُّ أَبِيكَ Allah. She said, no, I'm talking about my Lord and the Lord of your father too, and that is Allah. So basically, you know, when Islam is really entrenched in a person, it's very hard to hide it, and sometimes it just slips out. And so her iman was such, it was like flowing in her veins. And so when she was even picking up a comb, it just basically, the Bismillah slipped out. And once the secret was out, the secret was out. There was the horse was out of the barn. There was no going back. And so then she just dug in her heels. So he said, and then she's the daughter of the Pharaoh, she threatened her, and she said, "Qalat ukhbiruhu bithalik." She's like, "You want me to tell my dad?" You know, in this way that, no, when two kids are fighting, and one says, "You want me to go and tell mama, or you want me to go tell baba?" So similarly, she's like sort of threatening her. She said, "You want me to go and tell Pharaoh that?" And she said, "Go ahead." Naam. Fa akhbaratuhu. So she went and she told her dad. Fa da'aha, and he called her. فَقَالَ يَا فُلَانَ وَإِنَّ لَكِ رَبًّا غَيْرِي. And he said, oh so-and-so person. He doesn't even take her name. Do you have any lord other than me? And you have to understand, this was the... I mean, she was about one of the most lowly positions that you can imagine in society. And he was the top of the totem pole. Right? He's the one who had considered, you know, community-wide infanticide. He wielded such power and wealth that he literally claimed godhood, and he thought that he can give life and take people's life at his bequest. So in any case, so she said, "Inna laka rabban ghayri." He said, "Did you have any lord other than me?" No, I was thinking about Ibrahim alayhi salam, the king that he had argued with. But in any case, he had claimed Godhead. So she said, "Naam, Rabbi wa Rabbuka Allah." She says, "Of course, there's a God other than you. It's my Lord and your Lord. It's Allah." And so then, فَأَمَرَ بِبَقَرَةٍ مِّن نُحَاسٍ. And this is it's one of the historically, they've chronicled some of the worst type of tortures. And one of them is this, and I've read it in a different context. I didn't, you know, realize that he had also used this as a form of torture, but they call, I don't know what they call it, the iron bull or something like that. But over here, he brought a baqara that was made out of copper, and that obviously has the ability to keep in heat for uhmiyat. And then, you know, it was basically they put a fire in there, they kindled a fire, and heated it up. ثم أمر بها أن تلقى هي وأولادها فيها. So then he basically issued an order that she's going to be cast into it, and her children are going to be cast in it as well. And then, so that was the first test, but she didn't back down. She passed that. She remained steadfast. And then the second thing is that when he was going to start doing this, and you know, they say that the one thing that everyone loves the most in life is their own life. And maybe if there were to be an exception to that, the exception to that would be the mother. Because the mother's love is so genuine and so powerful and so selfless that she loves her children's life more than she loves her own life. So in this particular situation, to twist her arm, to you know, heighten the torture, he actually he ordered that her children be thrown first in front of her very eyes into that fire, and she would be basically last. And so she would see, she would be seeing each one of her children, you know, put into fire. She could hear their screams. She could smell their skin burning. She could hear the crackle of their bones, you know, disintegrating. You know, the flesh erupting. All of that is unfolding in front of her eyes. Before that were to proceed, then she told him, "Inna li ilayka haja." She said, "You know, I have one request. Basically, I have something that I want you to need you to do." So he said, "Wama hajatuki? What is your need?" So she said, "أحبّ أن تجمع عظامي وعظام ولدي في ثوب واحد وتدفننا." She didn't. No, at the first point when he first ordered that we're gonna kill you, she could have, or when he said, "You have a Rabb other than me," she could have hid her iman, and it would have been permissible. But she didn't hide her iman. She was remained very firm. And then the second situation, when they brought the baqara, she could have again recanted, but she didn't recant. Then she asked for a haja. She could have asked for anything. She could have asked for clemency or anything like that, but she said, "No, I'm not going to ask for anything." What she asked for is that, "I want you to take my bones, her charred bones and the charred bones of her child, and put them in one cloth and then bury them together." And her intention was that she wanted this to be a proof against Fir'aun. I mean, her iman was so strong that she wanted this to be a proof against the Fir'aun and a proof of her martyrdom, and that she would be raised with her child together as martyrs on the day of Qiyamah. And then قال ذلك لك علينا من الحق. And he said, "Okay, fine, we'll do it." And he said, "That's your right on you." And he said, "I'll do that." So فأمر بأولادها فألقى right, فألقوا بين يديها واحدا واحدا إلى انتهى إلى ذلك انتهى ذلك إلى سبي لها مرضعين. That so he ordered with her children, and one by one, and that's literally what's mentioned in the hadith, one by one they were placed into the fire, and she didn't flinch until it actually came to the last child. And this was a child that was still of the age that he was suckling his mother. It was like a newborn baby. وَكَأَنَّهَا تَقَاعَسَتْ مِنْ أَجَلِهِ. And at that moment, you know, then it sort of, that was the point where, you know, it wasn't maybe a hesitation, but it made her sob a little bit because of that. And at that point, he said, "Ya Ummah." And it's a very powerful phrase in Arabic with a ha. And he said, "Ya Ummah." He said, "Ikhtahami. فإن عذاب الدنيا أهون من عذاب الآخرة فاختحمت." He said, "Mom, just jump into the fire, because the azab of the dunya is lighter than the azab of the akhirah." And so she went into the fire. And then Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he said that there's four times that a babe has spoken And one of them was Isa ibn Maryam, alayhi salam, to exonerate his mother. And then the second one was the situation of Juraj. We may have talked about his story before, whose mother had cursed him, and he was a great saintly individual, and his reputation was on the line. And then he was, exonerated of paternity in that situation. Wa shahidu Yusuf, and the witness of Yusuf alayhi salam. And then this child, Ibn Mashi, that Ibn Fir'aun. So the one who used to comb the hair of the daughter of Fir'aun. So these were four individuals, and there's others. I mean, ulama have put together. There's mentioned this. So I've seen six, and if I vaguely remember someone mentioning seven. One of them comes in Ashabul Ukhdud, right, when the mother hesitated to jump in Surat al-Buruj, and your person can read the story over there. So this is one situation, right, which is where the person who was the most perhaps insignificant, right, in the house of the Fir'aun, she remained firm. And then you have the wife of Fir'aun herself on the complete other side of the spectrum. And the riwayah is also in the Musnad of Abu Ya'la from Abu Huraira that inna fir'auna awtada li imra'atihi arba'ata awtad fi yadayha wa rijlayha. So basically what happened was the wife of the pharaoh, she was a very saintly woman, very pious woman, and she raised a prophet, right? SubhanAllah, the prophet grew up in her own house. And she was one of those individuals who accepted the deen of Musa alayhi salam, but she kept it secret. And then in one of the situations, the secret got out that she was a believer. And when that happened, the pharaoh was possessed with his ego, and he was possessed with his arrogance, and he lost all semblance of humanity, and he just went crazy on her, but she remained obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when she was basically learned that that she was professing Tawheed, it comes in the hadith that he tied his wife, right, to four fetters. Awtad is like pegs. So it's not necessarily clarified whether these pegs were actually put directly through her body or whether they were put into the ground and she was tied to them. I've heard it both. I mean, I've heard the other as well, that she was literally like nailed into the ground, and then her skin was peeled. I mean, there's some very graphic stories about the torture that was imposed upon her, but she did not back down. So فَكَانَ إِذَا تَفَرَّقُوا أَنْهَا, and when the guards were to go away from her, ذَلَّلَتْهُ الْمَلَائِكَ, that the malaika would shade her. And when she used to be in that situation, she said, رَبِّ ابْنِي لِي إِنْدَكَ بَيْتٌ فِي الْجَنَّةِ, so I'm giving up this house, I'm giving up this wealth, I'm giving up this, the life that any woman could have ever dreamed of in this world. So in replacement for that, Ya Allah, make a house for me, عِنْدَكَ بَيْتٌ فِي الْجَنَّةِ, a house in Jannah. وَنَجِّنِي مِنْ فِرْعَوْنَ وَأَمَلِي, and save me Fir'aun and his actions. وَنَجِّنِي مِنَ الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. Save me from the actions of this oppressive nation. Right? And what happens is, in the hadith, it says, فَكَشَفَ لَهَا أَنْ بَيْتِهَا فِي الْجَنَّةِ. So this is an example of kashf occurring. And this is one of the proofs from hadith that kashf does occur. So there was a veiling of the unseen, and she was able to see her house in Jannah when she was in that situation. And because of this, she was able to... Now, a person might think, when she was being tortured in such a horrendous manner, how did she remain firm? The way that she remained firm is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed her this palace, and so it made her difficulty easy for her. And eventually, you know, the Fir'aun ended up killing her. So it says, you know, in her dua, well, there's a lot of lessons here, but you know, it's so many small things. Like she said, "Rabbi ibni li bayt indaka fil jannah wa najini min fir'aun wa amalihi wa najini min al-qawmi adh-dhalimin." So save me from the Fir'aun. So a person might say that, oh no, you know, her dua was not answered, that she wasn't saved from the Fir'aun because he killed her, but you know, death has also escaped. And she was saved from the tyranny of the Fir'aun, because he had to meet his destiny as well. And she also received the first part of the dua, was the bayt in Jannah. And not only did she get the house in Jannah, but she also got sahibul bayt. So the Prophet ﷺ, you know, that, you know, in Jannah, he both Maryam alayhi salam and Asiya alayhi salam, if I'm not mistaken, will be the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam, along with his other wives as well, in Jannah. So this is an honor that was bestowed upon her, that she remained steadfast. And you know, this story is actually mentioned in the end of Surah Al-Tahrim. Over there, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about two women who are dispraised and two men, women who are praised. So, ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا امْرَأَةَ نُوحٍ وَامْرَأَةَ لُوطٍ. That, and I'm not going to go into the whole detail. I had given one talk one time about, to the sister's talk, actually just about these two verses, about what are the dispraised characteristics in women and the praised characteristics. So, the similitude of the two bad women, كَانَتَا تَحْتَ عَبْدَيْنِ مِنْ عِبَادِنَا صَالِحَيْنِ, that they were both married to prophets of God, no less. Right there, one was married to Nuh, one was married to, what's that called? One was married to Lut. And they remained married, and they had a marital life. And then the Quran says, فَخَانَتَاهُمَا, and they deceived them, or they did them dirty. And betrayed them. That's the word, betrayed them. And it's clarified by Abdullah ibn Abbas, actually, that it doesn't mean that they they had an affair with them, because this was below the shan of the Anbiya, that something like that could happen. They remained, in a sense, loyal to their husbands in that sense, but they betrayed them in their lack of belief in the deen that their husbands had brought. And the two, just to summarize, you know, the two very dispraised characteristics in those women, was one of them was indecent, right, which was the wife of Lut. That when no guests would come, she would point other people towards these guests so they could engage in sodomy with them and homosexual acts with them. So sort of like pimping these guests. So that was that type of indecency, and is a very negative characteristic in a woman. And the second one was the wife of Nuh, and she had the sifa of rebellion. So she didn't honor her husband, so much so that it wasn't enough that she didn't disbelieve, but she went beyond out of her way to stop other people from believing as well. So she would take the secrets of the home and go and tell other people outside. Not to say that there was nothing for Nuh alayhi salam to be transparent about. Obviously, he lived a saintly life, but you know, you can always twist our normal aspects of our own humanity in such a way that, you know, it might turn people away. She would go to people and tell them that he's insane. And so this lack of respect for her husband, this aspect of rebellion, these are two terrible characteristics in a woman. And then on the other side, then, أَضْرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا امْرَأَةَ فِرْعَوْنَ. On the other side, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he strikes an example of for the believers. So the previous example were for the disbelievers, and this example was for the believers. And one of them is is Asiya alayhi salam. This story is mentioned, and her dua is also mentioned. Rabbi ibni li, I always get tripped up on verse. رب ابني لي عندك بيت في الجنة منجني من فرعون وعمله ونجني من القوم الظالمين. And then also the Maryam عليه السلام ومريم ابنة عمران التي أحسنت فرجها. And so the praiseworthy characteristic over here, and both of them were saintly women, but the praiseworthy characteristics, and so saintly that it comes in one hadith that, you know, there was many men that had completed all the spiritual levels, kamal min ar-rijali kathir, but there's only four women that have completed all the levels, and outside the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there's only two. One was Maryam alayhi salam, and one was Asiya, and both of them are mentioned and are referred to in the Quran. So with Maryam alayhi salam, but the characteristic that the Quran highlights over there is her ihsan, her chastity, and her basically her modesty and her chastity. So that's a very lofty characteristic in a woman. And the other characteristic was here about Asiya alayhi salam, which was her steadfastness. And this is also a very lofty characteristic in a woman, that because generally women have to go through many trials, many tribulations, many difficulties. They get difficulties sometimes from their family members, from their in-laws, sometimes from their children, sometimes from society, and their hearts are also very sensitive and very gentle, so it's hard for them to always buttress against all those difficulties. But if a woman can remain sabir and not say anything except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with, and deal with it in a way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is will please with, then is a great reward. So I mentioned these two stories, and there was just two subtle points I wanted to mention about these two stories. But before I mention those, just understanding a larger concept that, you know, we started with talking about that when a person says that they believe that there's going to be a trial. So one of the ulama, he mentioned that the trials in the times past used to come oftentimes in the form of physical trials. So these, like the story, like, you know, in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he also mentioned this to Sahaba, that in times past people would be, you know, sawed into half because of their belief. أَتَقْتُلُونَ رَجُلٌ أَن يَقُولَ رَبِّيَ اللَّهُ. Are you going to kill a person just because he says my Lord is Allah? And even though to some degree we see that occurring even in this day and age, right? We have the Uyghur Muslims, you have the Muslims of Myanmar. And so these are people who are faced with physical difficulties that has continued through time, but for the vast majority of Muslims, right, in later times, they weren't necessarily faced with that physical difficulty, but the difficulty that comes to them, the trial that comes to them, is the trial of sin. The trial that comes to them is, all the problems that we face in our life, and when we face those things in our life, whether it's at work, whether it's in our family, whether it's from our kids, whether it's from our spouses, whether it's from the community that we're in, from the masjid, from the Islamic work that we're doing, whatever. I mean, everyone has problems. There's not a person who I'm talking to right now who doesn't have problems. Those are tests by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is seeing how our iman manifests itself. So a person should bear in mind that they have to just remain firm and not do anything in those situations. They should manifest their iman in those type of situations. So sometimes it manifests through iman. Sometimes it manifests through sabr. Sometimes it manifests through courage. Sometimes it manifests from saying the right thing. Sometimes it manifests by being different. Sometimes it's going to manifest by, taking the blame from other people and being humiliated publicly. Sometimes it's going to take the form of forgiving others when you don't have it in you to forgive. I mean, there's going to be so many different ways that this is going to manifest themselves. But returning to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ and trying to live that sunnah in the situation or in the context of trial is the way that we manifest our la ilaha illallah. And it's very hard. I mean, think about this hardest trial that you're going through now. Whether it's for some kids, it's listening to their parents when they don't make any sense. I mean, there's going to be so many different situations. But think about the hardest trial that you've gone through or that you're going through, and see, how, and just remember how hard it was to hold on to the principles that you know are important, or to do the right thing in that situation. But it makes all the difference. And the amazing thing, and we see this in both situations, is that you just have to go all in. in these type of situations, you know. And if you just go all in and you have no one to help you except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you cut off from everyone else and you just connect yourself to the one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't let you fall. And we saw that in these type of situations, that like he wasn't expecting, he didn't require, let's not say expecting, he didn't require 100%. In these situations, once they went all in, right, they got into it, and then the going gets very tough. It's not like the situation got easier, right? And these situations actually became more and more difficult for the, you know, for the wife of Fir'aun. You know, they said that initially they nailed her down, then they took off her clothes, then they started taking off her skin. It just got worse. Skin, it got worse and worse and worse. And for the other, for the hairdresser, you know, it was one child after another child until it came to the last child. So the test continued to escalate. But as it did, you know, when a person started hitting their melting point, if you will, right, their point that they're about to break, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't let them fall. Because they had intention to go all the way. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fulfilled that intention for them. For the, you know, for the, what's that called, the wife of the Pharaoh, for Asiya alayhi salam, we showed that he made kashf happen, and he unveiled the unseen, and he let her see her own house in Jannah, so in this world itself. So you saw that how he gave her istiqama. When you saw that in the story of the hairdresser, when she was about to not about to waver, but when, you know, it was hitting that breaking point, the child, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the child itself speak to give a person that strength to move on. And so that's the thing, that, you know, if you go in and just make that sacrifice and say that I'm just going to do it, don't worry too much to depend on yourself. And actually don't depend on yourself to be able to do it, because we don't have the strength. Our strength comes from Allah. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. But then when you make that sacrifice, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come through. And he'll come through sometimes at the final hour, but he does come through, and he gives istiqamah. And the second thing is that when a person remains firm and steadfast and manifests their iman in these situations of difficulty and trials and tribulation, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honors that at a very high level. You know, you look at the Asiya alayhi salam, right? We saw that she got the she not only did she get the house, she got the company of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So the person got more than even what they asked, the more than what they expected. And the for the hairdresser, we saw that the same woman who had to bear the terrible smell and malodorous smell of her children burning, this is the same person who her fragrance was, you know, basking in Jannah, and the Prophet ﷺ was able to smell it. And the same person who was, you know, would have been completely forgotten by history, is now immemorialized in history through the hadith, and has such a lofty status. So the giving of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when a person makes these type of sacrifices, nothing is lost to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, in these times where sometimes it's very hard to remain true to ourselves and true to our deen, whether it's pure pressure, pressure from Western society, whether it's our own temptations, our own addictions, you know, people have their own Achilles heels, whatever it may be, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give us the tawfiq to have istiqamah to, pass all these trials and persevere through them. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alameen.